Good morning. Here we have a beautiful sunny day. It was 14 below when I got up this morning. But it's supposed to warm up to 9 today. It's supposed to be 40 degrees by Thursday and rainy. But praise God. This is I think tomorrow is going to be the first morning in 2 weeks that we wake up above zero. But it is a beautiful sunny day. The snow has all got beautiful lines in it as the wind has whipped it all over the place. There are places where we have snow banks of 4 and 5 feet next to the road where the plows have moved the drifting snow out of the road. So those of you down south, you're missing a beautiful landscape. You don't get to see any dirt because it's all covered over with snow. Praise God. I want to talk this morning about being the example. Everybody knows that people are watching you all the time, right? You ever go down to the mall and see those people that are just sitting there, people watching? You ever gone to the mall and been one of those people that are just sitting there, people watching? People are watching us all the time. And even when you think they're not, they are. So I want to talk about being the example. We all know that because of the grace and love and mercy of God, we are new creatures and we stand before our Heavenly Father in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because of our works, but because of what He's done. And as we proclaim the name of Jesus in this generation, people are watching. So those days when we're a good example, people are watching. Those days when we're a bad example, people are watching. I don't know if you've ever seen it. You know, everybody is put here to be an example, and sometimes, you know, you're called to be the example of what not to do. I want to talk about being the example this morning. I start in 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 12. Which says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." So if we stop right there and we say, okay, well, let no one despise my youth, well, I'm not what I consider young anymore, so that doesn't apply to me. But how about if we take a little license, we take a little from some of the rest of Scripture, and recognize that youth isn't the only reason that people get discounted. Maybe if it's not let no one despise your youth, maybe it's not let no one despise your white hair. Maybe it's not let no one despise your financial standing. Maybe it's let no one despise your job or lack of one. Let no one despise where you're from. Don't let what other people say or other people think affect the fact that we are called to be an example. So let no one despise you, period. And that doesn't mean that we're going to stop people from doing things. That means not to let what somebody else says or someone else's attitude affect the way that we conduct ourselves. Because we can't stop what other people do. Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Paul did not tell in this passage. The other people in town, hey, don't despise Timothy. I sent him there. He did say that in other places, but he didn't do it in this place. And if Paul's not there, how's he going to enforce that? But what he's saying to Timothy is, do not let what other people say or other people think about you change the fact that you are called to be an example. And the same is true for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks of us. We cannot allow that to become a reason to not follow what God has told us to do. Be an example to the believers in word. How we talk, how we conduct ourselves, or in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Everything we do, we are called to be an example. And it really doesn't matter what somebody else thinks of us. It really doesn't matter what somebody else wants to use as a reason to look down on us. We cannot let that affect how we behave. We cannot let that affect how we act. Because if we're doing things to please people, we can't have our focus on pleasing God. Paul goes on, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So he's talking to Timothy, but he's talking to each and every one of us. And Paul's not likely to show up on a doorstep. You realize that? We recognize that? So we are to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, whether Paul's coming or not. Because again, we're not serving Paul. Paul is just an example of a teacher, a leader, encouraging someone else. And we are to do the same thing. We are to spend our time and have our heart set on encouraging other people. Reading doctrine, learning more about the Lord, studying, but also encouraging other people. He goes on, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So that's the bottom line in all of this, that as we walk as witnesses, as we walk as examples of word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity, exhortation, doctrine, reading, as we walk and people are watching us, then it becomes a testimony to them. That not only are we following the Lord, but we are following the Lord openly, publicly. And in doing so, they have somebody that they can look at. Not that we necessarily want people to follow us, but follow us as we follow Jesus. Paul said that to folks in one place. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because people are going to be watching us anyway. We are going to be an example. We are going to be a witness of what God has done in our lives, whether it's a good witness or a bad witness. Whether we become a faithful witness, showing the grace and love of God, or we become a bad witness, that people know God has done wondrous things in our life, and yet still we're not following Him wholeheartedly. It is very easy to get distracted by the things of this world. It is very easy to get distracted by things going on around us. But we are to be diligent in setting an example. We are to be diligent in recognizing that we are serving the Lord. And as we are serving the Lord, people are watching. We don't do good things because people are watching. But we want to display what grace God has given us. And the mercy that God has given us, and the hope, the love and the hope that God has given us. So that even in difficult times, even in problems, we can look for those things to praise God about. Days run together, so I don't know if I did this morning or yesterday morning. I think it was yesterday. But might not have been. posted a little something online. It's like, do we look, even in our difficulties, for God's hand in our lives? Do we look for the blessings of the Lord? Because having the blessings of God on our life does not mean we're not going to have problems, because everybody has problems. Everybody has difficult things. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. We are going to have problems. How do we deal with the problems? What are we looking for in the midst of it? You know, I talked about a couple of issues that we had had this past week that were difficult, expensive, but there was a blessing in it, because both of the things that happened on a day when our schedule was clear, so that we didn't have the added turmoil of now everything else being thrown up, you know, all the schedule and everything else being messed up, not being able to get to this thing because I had this other priority. I praise God that when things break at my house, at least recently, they have broke on a day that it's okay. I don't have to be someplace else. What's that? Exactly. At least I'm not on my way to Alaska. I'm not, you know, it's, at least it wasn't a day when I had a doctor's appointment in Burlington, I had to be there at 6:30, you know, or something else happening. So, praise God. So things happen in our lives. We recognize that. Yet how we deal with the things that come up in our lives show what God has done in our heart. Do we give praise even in the difficult times? Bible says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Doesn't say, oh, when things are rosy, give praise, and when things are bad, don't. It says in all things. Bible tells us that, what? In Philippians, God causes all things to work together for good, to them who love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Doesn't mean that everything is in of itself, in every aspect that we can visualize, a good thing. But what it means is the things that happen in our lives, God works them together to bring good. Praise the Lord. In Romans 12, beginning with verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There, verse 17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, what does that mean? That means publicly encourage good things. Publicly praise good things. Publicly recognize good things. That we're not just doing good. Okay, Lord, you see my heart. You know that I love you. You know that I want to be like you. Not just doing it in our heart. Not just doing it in private. But we are publicly recognizing what God has done. We are publicly encouraging people. We are publicly praising what is good. We are publicly seeking what is right. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Not trying to hide things. But to do it openly and to do it publicly. In 2 Corinthians, or if you have the bulletin, there's a real interesting new way of spelling Corinthians. Seems that that's the way we do things. We always have at least one typo in the bulletin to see who's paying attention. Paul is talking about Titus. And I want you to pay attention to what Paul says about Titus in the middle of this. And after we read it, I'll go back and try to maybe point out some things in the middle of it. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 16, says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered to us or by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show you a ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. And you look at that passage and you're like, what in the world is this saying? So, Titus had a heart to go visit the Corinthian people. They were on his heart. He cared for them. He wasn't there, but he wanted to go there. Said, God put the earnest care for the Corinthians in the heart of Titus. And he decided he was going to go to the Corinthian people. He said, Paul, these people are on my heart. I've got to go and minister to them. I've got to go and see what I can do. I have to go try and be a blessing to them. That's what this says. And Paul says, since he was going, and since we had this blessing that we had received and wanted to pass it on to you, we sent another brother with him. First off, to accompany him and to encourage him, but also that we might openly share what God has blessed us with. We might bless you with it as well. And there's another brother that also went in it, and all of these people are well known for having been faithful, having showed by their life, having been an example. And Paul doesn't list the other two that went with him. He just said, this brother who did this and this brother who did that. And I sent them with Titus, who God had put this great love in his heart for you. And the three of them went, made this journey to you to share the blessings of the Lord, to share the burdens of their heart, and to do whatever they could to be a blessing to you. They came to be an example of the grace and love and mercy of God. And not only being in, doing these honorable things in the sight of the Lord, or where nobody else could see it, but also the conduct of their life was to be an open blessing of what God was doing. An open example of God's grace and love and mercy in their heart. The things that God had worked in them, they wanted to share. They did this not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Not only in the secret place. Now we know what Jesus, and I'm not trying to discount or anything, what Jesus says, when you do your good, that you do your good, you know, not to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Basically, what Jesus is saying, you don't do good in order to get the attention. But what Paul is saying is, if your lifestyle is that of doing good, that God sees it and recognizes it, but it's also evident to other people. You're not doing it to be recognized by other people, but know that other people are watching the things that you do. And make sure as you're doing these things unto the Lord, it does not become a reproach on you or on the Lord. It does not become a false witness. It does not become just doing something for show. But as your lifestyle declares the glory and grace and mercy of God in your heart, recognize that other people are going to see it. Don't be afraid to do your good in the sight of all men. Don't be afraid to do your good openly. Just don't do it for the purpose of being recognized by the people out there. You do the things that you do because you are faithful and obedient to God. Because you want to display the grace and love and mercy of God in your heart. In James 5, beginning with verse 8, says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. How's that for a message? Be patient. Be calm in your hearts. Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Hey, what's going on around you? Doesn't matter. Be patient. Be calm in your hearts. God is in control. God is coming. God is at work even in this. Be patient. Calm your hearts. How do we conduct ourselves in the midst of turmoil? Do we grab a hold of this verse? Do we be patient? Do we calm our hearts? Because God is at work in this. When we have difficult things rise up, do we allow the difficulties in our life to overwhelm us? Or do we be patient and calm our hearts? Because God is at work. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. God sees everything that's going on. Don't grumble against other people. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. Going back to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. You can't change what they're doing, so don't let what they're doing change who you are. Don't grumble against anybody else. Don't complain about what somebody else is doing. Because the Lord is watching. The judge is standing at the door. Goes on verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I think about when... I don't remember the... The king of Israel was Ahaz, but I don't remember the name of the king of Judah. He's one of the J kings, but that doesn't help us much because there's about six of them. At any rate, they were going to go into battle. They were decided and they were going to go into war and we're getting together and Ahaz, king of Israel, says, calls his prophets, and there's all these prophets saying, yay, go win, go fight, you're going to win, you're going to be wonderful. You know, the Lord is going to be with you and everything. And the king of Judah, it's funny, he says, well, this is great, but do you have a prophet of the Lord here? You got all these prophets, but do you have a prophet of God here? And King Ahaz says, well, yes, we do. We do have this one prophet of God, but I don't like him because he never prophesies anything good for me. So they bring him up and he says, okay, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into battle and the king of Israel is going to die. And then the king of Israel turns to the king of Judah and says, see, I told you, he never prophesies anything good for me. So then the prophet Micaiah, which is the prophet of the Lord, says, behold, I saw standing before the throne of God, and God said, who shall I send that the king of Israel will go into battle that he may be killed? And one of the servants, one of the angels came to him and said, I'll go, I will be a false prophet speaking, or I will be a lying spirit speaking in the mouths of the king's prophets, and they will convince him to go. And one of the false prophets, as he says this, one of the false prophets standing by punched him in the mouth and said, well, which lying spirit told me to do that? So here you have this prophet of the Lord. Everybody knows he's a prophet of God. He is a faithful, honest prophet of God. He's not liked by the king because he never tells the king anything good. The false prophets around him are comfortable, even in the presence of the king, to punch him and to abuse him. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Do we think we're going to get through this life without any problems? Do we think we're going to get through this life without people disliking us because of our stand? Do we think we're going to get through this life without any turmoil, without being mocked, without being ridiculed? We have a false understanding. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But that doesn't change the fact that we are called to be an example of righteousness before the world around us. Not only before the heathen, but also before our brothers and sisters. Part of encouraging them. Part of strengthening them. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Go back to Job's story. Early on in the book of Job, he has lost all of his possessions. All of his children are dead. His wife is telling him to curse God and die. He's covered in boils. He is sitting in a pile of ashes and he is scraping his skin with broken pottery. That's like chapter 1, chapter 2. Book of Job has like 40 chapters. And it's the very end where God has restored him. Now granted, most of it in the middle is this good friend telling him what a sinner he is, and this good friend saying if he would just confess and quit lying to everybody, that God would heal him and God would forgive him. And this other friend saying, I don't know what you guys are talking about, but you're all just running off at the mouth. That real New English translation there. And Job saying, I don't know what I've done. I wish God would show up and talk to me so that I could plead my case before him. All of this back and forth. We don't know how long it took. We do know that his friends came to comfort him. We talked about this a few weeks ago. His friends came to comfort him and sat with him in silence for a week before they started telling him what a wicked sinner he was. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Do we have to try to convince people we're telling the truth? Or do we just live out a truthful life? Is our life an example of the grace and love and mercy of God? Is our life an example of righteousness? Is our life an example of how to walk with God? Be quite honest with you. There are times when I am not a good witness. Every last one of us goes through that. We are fallen people in a fallen world. But by the grace and love and mercy of God, we have forgiveness and we have the ability to get up and keep on walking. God changes people's hearts and we're changed from glory to glory. And we've talked about how we are refined as silver and gold is refined. And what that process looks like. The ore is put in a pot and begins turning up the heat. You begin to have a hard time. You begin to have tribulation. You begin to have people mocking you. You begin to have difficulties at work. You begin to have family that doesn't want to hang out with you. You begin to have all these difficulties show up. And it reveals what's in our heart. Do we trust God or not? Do we get angry? Do we get mouthy? Do we say some things that we shouldn't say? I'm not necessarily talking about cuss words, though there was a long time when that was our vocabulary, at least some of our vocabulary. I was a sailor for 14 years. Praise God I don't talk that way anymore. I'm saying cutting things. Angry things. But do we try to justify ourselves by ourselves? Or do we let God justify us? Do we worry about what other people think? Or do we set our hearts and minds on serving God, no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances are? Being servants, being a blessing, being an encouragement to other people. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 12. So when he, that is Jesus, had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you the example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So many churches will do foot washing ceremonies based on this scripture. Personally, I'm not a big one into foot washing. I don't like people to see my feet. When I was a kid, about 12, 13 years old, I was angry and my uncle's motorcycle was in my way, and I went to move it and it got away from me. And I put the brake peg of that motorcycle through my big toe. My feet look pretty nasty. I don't like to take off my shoes in front of people. What Jesus is saying, if we just take what he said, and that's the only application, that there has to be foot washing ceremony, that still doesn't get the message that Jesus is bringing out here. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying being a servant is being a servant. Helping other people is helping other people. Not just only if you do it this way. It's a heart attitude of how we help other people. It's a heart attitude of wanting to serve others and wanting to be a blessing of others. It's what we're called to do. We are called to be an example of the grace and love and mercy of God. How do we conduct ourselves around other people? Do we let what God has done in our hearts shine through our lives? We decided to do that all the time. There are times, each and every one of us, when we are tempted, when we fail, when we fall short, when we sin, when whatever word you want to use for the fact that we become a false witness and not revealing the grace and love of what God has already done in our lives. There are times when we get under our circumstances instead of above our circumstances. When we allow the things that are going on around us to interfere with our witness. So we have to stop. We have to repent. We have to ask the Lord to help us. We have to recognize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing, but through Christ we can do all things. Recognize that part of being an example is being an example of how we deal with failure. Being willing to confess, being willing to apologize, being willing to repent, being willing to say, "I did that wrong. I am so sorry." Because we're called to be an example of every aspect of this life. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors on this earth, His hand and feet extended. We are called to show the light of the world. To be the light of the world, to be the salt that makes a difference, that preserves and that cures and that heals. Final passage, 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." Stop right there for a minute. This initially goes out to the ministers, the shepherds of the flock. But each and every one of us have people that God has put in our circle. Each and every one of us has people around us that God has given us the opportunity to be an example of His love and grace to. It might be your family. It might be your coworkers. It might be the people that you run into on a regular basis. It can be the people that we meet at Dunkin' Donuts on Sunday morning as we're getting breakfast before we come over. There's a select group of people we see all the time. A select opportunity. People that we encounter. When we go in another place, we go sometimes for breakfast. There's several people that are regulars there that we see on a regular basis. There's the opportunity to be a blessing. An opportunity to be a witness wherever we are. To shepherd the flock that is among you. To show the love and grace and mercy of God to the people that you encounter on a regular basis. Verse 5, likewise you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Again, to the younger people. Again, it is being a consistent witness, a consistent example, how you carry yourself. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. You see, the instructions here, whether it's to the elders to shepherd the flock of God, whether it's the younger people to submit themselves to your elders, whether it's each of us to you submit yourselves one to another, is all about recognizing that we are a witness for God in our circumstances. We are called to be consistent in our lives because we are called to display the grace and love and mercy of God. Verse 7, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Verse 8, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is looking for opportunities to trip you up. The enemy of our soul, the accuser of our brethren, accuser of the brethren, is looking for opportunities to trip us up. We're going to be tested. One scripture says, let no one say when he's tested that I am tested of God. For each person is tested, is tempted when they are drawn about by the lusts of their own heart. Our own desires, our own way of doing things, our own understanding get in the way of what God is trying to lead us and teach us. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that in verse 10? The God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Going through difficult times is part of God's plan in changing us. Is part of God's plan in working through us. Is part of God's plan in revealing who He is in our lives. How can we think we're going to get through this life without any problems? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Peter says, these same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You've heard the story, the saying, into each life a little rain must fall. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Peter in another place says, consider it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to test you, as though some strange thing happened. We're going to go through things in this life. How we go through them reveals what God has already done in us. Gives us the measuring point, the midterm exam, if you will. These are areas where you need to improve. The quarterly review from the boss. You're doing okay here, but here's an area that you need to try harder in. It's how are we conducting ourselves? How are we being an example? We're called to be an example. People are watching us. We talked about that at the very beginning. How people to go, people watching, but also how people recognize who we are. The people around us all the time. Do they see God's grace coming through us? Most of the time, absolutely. Every once in a while, not so much. How do we deal with that? How do we recognize? How do we react? Are we humble enough to say, you know, I really should have done that different. I am so sorry. I was wrong and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Or do we say, everybody messes up. Why should I worry about it? Are we willing to humble ourselves and say, God has done wondrous things in me, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea by my shortcomings here. I'm not yet perfect, but that doesn't mean I'm willing to stop trying. God is changing me, and He's done wondrous things in my life already. Let me tell you about the great, great, loving, merciful God that I serve, who's not overwhelmed by my shortcomings. He's not diminished by my faults and my failures. But He's working in me and He's changing me. And He loved me enough to take me as I am. And He loves me too much to leave me that messed up. God is doing wondrous things in my life. You don't believe me? Look at my life. You don't believe me? Talk to the people that knew me before God got started. I'm not yet to the point where I'm perfect, but I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to say nobody's perfect. I don't have to try. I'm going to say, because of the grace and love and mercy of God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Because of what God has already done in my life, I am not willing to settle for falling short every time. He has done wondrous things and He can change anybody. He has already shown that He can change me. He has already changed me in so many different ways. But my Bible tells me that He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. And I believe that God is able to continue to change me, continue to work in me, continue to show His grace through me, that other people might see how wondrous He is. Father, we just come before You. Knowing, Father, that Your word will never return void. Knowing, Lord, that Your word is true, that we can stand upon it. Knowing, Lord, that You have called us to be an example. You've called us to be a witness. You've called us to be an ambassador. You've called us to be Your trophies of grace. Lord, just continue to work in us, Father, to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Continue to work in us, Father, to display Your grace to the world around us. Continue to work in us, Father, to be a light to this generation. And Father, we give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.